Well, I'm thankful that we've been spared to worship God together again today. Hope you'll be praying, as I always want you to pray. I've been thinking for quite a while about what I want to talk to you about. Several months ago, in one of our business meetings, Brother Jared Atkinson brought up the fact he'd like for us to come up with some kind of a mission statement. And I got to thinking about all that, and God had really put something on my heart, if I'm not totally deceived. It's a goal to which I'd like Grace Chapel to head towards. We're already heading there in a way, but not near as much as we ought to. We can always say that. We always have room for improvement. And this is going to sound like a real visionary thing, and it is visionary. And if you're not visionary, you won't get anything done. And we will have to learn how to put nuts and bolts to get it done. But for a long time, I've had a vision, and I'm going to tell you what I want Grace Chapel to be like. And reading the Bible, two of my favorite churches are the church at Antioch in Syria, and the one at Philippi. And I like for Grace Chapel to be, kind of have some characteristics that be common of both those churches. And we do to an extent. We really do. But I want to even have a greater vision to improve. But before I even get to that, I want to give you a couple of things in a way of preliminary to kind of get off my mind, because I want to grow as individual Christians, but I also want us to realize we have a collective responsibility to the body. And it's kind of a, we got to do both. We got to grow individually. We've also got to grow together. And I hope each of you will start thinking that way. You know, sometimes we think about our own spiritual growth, and we ought to. We ought to think about how we fit into the body also. Because God could have put us here as individuals if he wanted to do that. But God set the church up on purpose. And the very word church means a gathering. It's a congregation. And so we work together. So I want you to think about that. And guess God helped us give a vision, both individually and also at a church. Now, let me just two or three preliminaries. I'll be through the preliminaries. One of them is over in Acts chapter 13. And there's a verse there that really has struck me in chapter 13. And this is what we're doing, whether we realize it or not. And so how good are we doing this? How well are we doing this? I guess that's the way you'll say that. You've got an English teacher sitting out there. So you live with the English that you got to watch your English, and we ought to watch your English. But anyway, you're doing this, whether you know it or not. And you ought to be concerned about this very much in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. And I love this verse. Verse 36 of Acts 13. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. Let me read that to you again. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, that's what we're doing. We're serving our own generation by the will of God. I can't do anything after I die. I couldn't do anything before I got here. I do hope that some things I do, and you do, will live on after us. But what we're doing is serving our own generation. So how well are we doing that? We want to serve our own generation. You're here at this specific point in history for a reason. You're at this specific place that God placed you here for some reason. God even appointed the bound of our habitation. I don't know how all that works out, but that's what it said in the Bible in the 17th chapter of Acts. So none of you are here by accident, really. We're here by God's leadership and guidance. And so he says that when he had served his own generation by the will of God. So we're serving our own generation. We're doing it in a poor way, and we're doing it in a good way. And I want to do it in a good way. I don't have a lot of time left. I know that. I'm 65 years old. I keep saying that. And that's not really all that old. But still, though, if I even live to be 40, that's only 15 years away. I haven't got a lot of time left. And I don't know how much kind of health or mentality I'll have. I hope I have a good mentality and health. But anyway, I've got to serve my own generation. And I hope to pray. And I know, I'm glad of people who serve their own generation with the will of God. We wouldn't be where we are today. I thank God for people who passed and gone, like Tony Machiavelli, who had a vision, or there wouldn't be a Church of Great Chapel. And people like Bobby Poe still here, thank God, people like that. But some people serve their own generation by the will of God. We're recipients of that. So you think about that a little bit. Now also, let me go to to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to three places here in the preliminary before I get down to what I want to talk about. But the thing we ought to dread as a church, there's something we ought to dread as individuals, and that's the truth. I'm talking about, you heard me say this before, some of you will know where I'm going with this. There's something a Christian ought to dread more than anything else. And he shouldn't dread going to hell because Christians are not going to hell. Some people are going to hell, Christians are not going to hell. If you're a true Christian and you have evidence of that, you're not going to go to hell. And I don't fear going to hell. I do want to have the assurance of my salvation. I do want that. I think we ought to strive to have the assurance of our salvation. I know we should, because Peter said that in 2 Peter. He says, therefore, giving all diligence, we ought to make our calling and election sure. We ought to do that. We need to have the assurance of our salvation. But if I'm not really afraid of going to hell. I believe I'm a child of God. I believe I got the evidence I'm a child of God. Sometimes my evidence dims out when I'm not as obedient as I ought to be. But basically, I've got evidence I'm a child of God. I don't think Paul was afraid of going to hell. I really don't believe that. I don't think Paul lived in constant fear. I'm going to slip out of God's hand and go to hell. I can't conceive of a man who wrote Romans 8, 38 and 39 believing that. Paul had the assurance of his salvation. That's easy to prove. I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. And in Romans 8, 38 and 39, I won't quote those. I like to quote them right now, but I'll probably get to preaching on this. I won't. But anyway, you know what Paul was afraid of? He thought he could so misbehave, God would not use him anymore. That's his great dread. He would so misbehave, God would not use him anymore. And I think that's what a church ought to dread. It's a privilege if God uses a church. I believe God's using Greg Chapel. I want him to use Greg Chapel even more. But, you know, God could just not even use a church if he wants to do that. We're not doing God any favor by serving him. God's doing us a favor by letting us serve him. So my fear is, in my life, and it's a godly fear, Lord, help me to behave myself in such a way that I will not be put on the shelf and you won't use me anymore. And God bless Greg Chapel to not behave in such a way, misbehave in such a way, or get lazy, you know, or get where we don't even care, indifferent that where you won't use us anymore. God's using you even when you believe that he is, that you realize, I know that he is. I thank God for that, but I'd like for him to use us even more. Now let me read you what Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was really serious about this, very serious. Like I said, I don't believe he's afraid of going to hell. But he did say this, and talking about living for the Lord, and I'll begin in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, read the rest of the chapter. Verse 24 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. In other words, mean business when you're running the race. You want to win the race, so mean business when you're running. Not just be in the race just to be kind of running, but you want to probably win the race. And we're all in a race, that's what we're in. That's the analogy he's using here. That's what our life is. It's a race. Paul used that figure in lots of different places. He came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He said, I've finished my course. I've run my race. Since you run, you may obtain. Now, you think about that right now if we start a new year. Are we running that we may obtain? Do we have a goal for life? Young people, old people, middle-aged people. And old people got a lot to do yet before they die. So, old people, you're not on the shelf. I want you to know that you're not on the shelf. Even when you're in bad health, you're not on the shelf. This is some of the most valuable years of your life because you've got a lot of experience. You can be mighty prayer warriors, and God answers prayer. So, if you're so physically debilitated, all you can do is stay at home and pray, then you're a great member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe Martha's a great member of the Church of Jesus Christ at Grace Chapel. She's a prayer warrior. Martha Sanders is. So is Nadine Barrett. They can't come to church right now. But I honestly believe they're valuable members. I talk to them quite a bit, and I know they're praying, and they're praying hard, and God's answering those prayers. But anyway, run you may obtain. Now, let's read. Keep reading. Every man that striveth for the mastery, he's speaking here of the Olympic Games, which were very popular back during the biblical time, the Olympic Games. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's self-controlled. He exercises self-control. If he breaks the training rules, he won't be in shape enough to win the race that we're talking about. So you and I've got to stay in shape spiritually. We need to always evaluate ourselves. Am I got something in my life that's dragging me down where I'm not serving you like I ought to? Have I got some habits that I have that I'll get rid of? Have I got some time I'm wasting that I shouldn't be wasting? Have I got some friendships I have that I shouldn't have? Do I need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset me? I might run with patience the race that is set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's the way we ought to always have that kind of an attitude in our lives. And we need that often to hear things like this because we are sinners, as Brother Richard prayed, and if we don't be careful and work hard at trying to serve God, the devil will start dragging us down even imperceptibly before we know it. So he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And you'd be amazed at what those people would go to the extent they go to get this corruptible crown, which is just a garland they have around their head. I've got something in my files that sometime I read to you. It's kind of striking. But we had the Olympic Games one time. I forgot what year of the Olympics that I got this particular information. But they began to ask these Olympic athletes, what would you do to win? And I was just amazed. And some of them, they said, if you could take a pill, if you get the gold medal, it'd take 10 years off your life. Would you do it? Some of them said, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Isn't that amazing? To get a little glory from man to maybe, and not all of them are that crazy, of course. But some are that crazy. So, look, I'll do anything. Give me that pill. I'll take it, yeah, if I could make me win this medal here. Isn't that amazing? People do incredible things. You can read the way these Olympic people train sometimes. Their whole life is consumed with training. Start a little bitty kid ice skating or something like that. Or doing some of the girls even kill themselves with anorexia, these gymnasts and stuff like that. Just starve themselves to death. Because they can win a medal, see? Well, we don't want to do that. But the problem is here, we need to put some kind of energy into our spiritual pursuit. don't we? Isn't that right? You know we ought to. Because that's what the Bible teaches, right? We need to be exhorted like this, don't we? I need to be exhorted. Old Zach, yes, need to be exhorted. Lies. So he says that, now they do to obtain a corruptible crown. We are incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm running. I've got a purpose. And do you have any purposes? I hope you have some purposes. I'm a goal-oriented person. I have to be because I'm so disorganized by nature. You've seen, I'm sure, my office in there. That I'm organizationally challenged. And I have one of my cartoons in there. And I got another cartoon that says, everything, a place for everything, everything all over the place. That's kind of me. I got to work, so help me God, I'm working all the time to not make that not be true. If you think I'm bad, where would I be if I hadn't been trying? So, but you the same way in a way, maybe not as bad as I am, but brothers and sisters, we need to have a purpose in our lives. If you're going to memorize some scriptures, you got to start memorizing them. Do you think you might memorize a few before you die? Do you think you might? Well, what about last year? Did a year go by and we didn't do very much? What about Bible reading? What about praying? What about growth in grace? You know, where do you think you'll be maybe a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now? Where do you want to be when you die if you live 10, 15 more years? Where do you like to be when you die? See what I'm saying? The devil will get us on procrastination and not being purposeful in our lives. So we ought to all have purpose, not just preachers. Everybody ought to have some kind of purpose. Well, the families ought to have some family purposes, family goals. Daddy's mama needs to set family goals. The individuals need to set individual goals, don't they? In church, they need to set church goals. That's just the way we have to operate if we're going to get anything done. So Paul said that. He said, I therefore run not as uncertainly. He wasn't running around in circles. He was on a racetrack. What good would it have done if he just gone around in a circle? I read about the longest marathon in the world yesterday in one of my kids' running books. It's real funny. I forgot how far the thing was. It lasted, I think, maybe 60 days. I don't know how they did it. And they just run around a block a thousand times. I don't think that's going to get it much, just run around a block. Too many Christians run around a block. And we got to have a goal. All right. Then he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth air. I'm not shadow boxing, Paul said. They had some really savage boxing matches in the Olympics, and you read about them in the old days. They'd even put these, they called the septuses, which was a piece of iron around their hand. Now you can do some damage to that, kind of like brass knuckles. And they try to kill each other. You know, I mean, they try to break jaws and kill each other. So Paul said, using this as an analogy, not talking about hurting each other, but using this analogy, he said, so fight I, not as one that beateth air. I'm not shadow boxing. So I mean business. When I'm getting my body in subjection, I mean business. So if you've got problem with some kind of self-control in your life, we got to be in business. If we got some habit we need to overcome, it takes some work to do that. And if you need some help, come see me. I'll help you if I can. Or some other mature Christian will help you if they can. There's ways we can help each other break bad habits. And some people get obsessed with bad things, and they get to be bondages of sin, but those bondages can be broken. But we got to mean business for them to be broken. You can't just mess around and kind of want something to happen. You got to make it happen, friend. Let me tell you something. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. If God working repentance in your life, let me tell you this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean what I'm saying here now. I mean this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, and you read it for yourself. I won't go there right now. But it's a great section there on godly star working repentance, not to be repented of. Let me tell you something. If you want to repent, if you're really repentant, you want to straighten up, let me tell you something. You listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to say it real low and cold, and I mean it because I hate the devil. You're going to find a way to do it. You're going to find a way to do it. You're going to find a way to do it. That's what the Word of God said. I'll prove it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you've been messing around with something that you can't overcome for years and years, the problem is you haven't meant business. I don't say you can do it in your own strength. I don't even imply that. I know we're weak as we can be. But I tell you, God's Word said if we have godly sorrow, work of repentance, not to be repented of. And then you read how the emotion in this verse that Paul says that you did with that. Now, you may need some help. You may need some advice. You may need somebody to help you with the Word of God. You may not be able to do it by yourself. But I guarantee you, we find a way to do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. That's what my mama used to say. She's right about that. We generally do what we want to do as much as we possibly can. So if you want to repent and get close to God, there's ways to do that. All right, that's what Paul's saying. I'm not beating the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I mean what I'm doing, Paul said. Then he says this. But I keep under my body. I'm keeping my body under, really. That's English, old English there. I'm keeping my body under. I'm subduing my body, he says. Our bodies, my friends, are wonderful things that God's given us. They're instruments of the Holy Spirit. But many people use them as playpretties to indulge in carnal pleasure. And we have a world today use our bodies. Our bodies have pleasurable sensations, mental sensations, physical sensations. And I'm going to read you something in a minute about this Antioch church, that the city they were in. Tell you something about that. But the devil, it just pulls all the stops. But our bodies can be used for that. But we'll regret it if we use our bodies for that. But our bodies are also a wonderful instrument God has given us. It's wonderful to have a body, a coordinated body. You can think with it. The mind can think. The voice can speak. We can communicate. We can do things for people. We have energy that our heart and our lungs would give us energy. We can get up and do things. Isn't it great and wonderful to have that? No wonder David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. No wonder Paul would say then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you're not your own. You're bought the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So he says this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And my friend, our bodies are our enemies in a way. In a way, our bodies are friends, but it's like a horse. You know, a horse that a cowboy rode is a friend. He had to have a horse, but he didn't have that horse broken. Now, if he didn't have a horse broken where he could ride the saddle, all he'd do is buck him off all the time. That's where your body is. Is your body bucking you off all the time, or are you using that thing? Now, you use the body. It's good to have a good body. I'm glad to have all this energy we got. Do you young people, the perpetual motion machines, I'm glad you got all the energy. But you've got to tame those things. You've got to tame them. If you don't want to go wild, take you places you should be going. See? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Oh, here we come to the core of this thing now that Paul so feared. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I've seen preachers who are castaways. How sad that is. A man who nobody wants to hear anymore because his life has been so messed up by some sin that it's just kind of like eating food off of a dirty plate. Nobody wants to eat food off of a dirty plate. So no man wants to hear a man preach who's not trying to live right. And so that's kind of the way we all are, that we do not want to become a castaway. We've got to work hard at that. Paul feared that. And Grace Chapel Lord feared that as a church. And Lord, we do not want to be the kind of church you won't use anymore. We want to be the kind of church you'll use, dear Lord. Now, let me give you one more on this individual. I'll get down to the book of Acts. And I'm not in a hurry at all, because I'm not going to preach. I'll preach maybe two sermons on the church of Antioch. But I want to go to Philippians for a minute. This is a great thing. I've just been rememorizing this as I start again this year. And, of course, I've got all kind of schedules on my memory work, because this happened to be Philippians right now. But I was really struck again by Paul's wonderful desire to be close to the Lord and to forsake everything that kept him from doing that. And the thing he wanted was, more than anything else, and here's what I hope you'll want today. Maybe, it's, you know, I know some appetites will be wet. I believe the Holy Ghost is going to wet some appetites today. Then I'll be gratified. Listen, what we ought to want is just walk close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our main goal, really. Then everything's going to take care of itself, really. All the stuff I'm going to talk to you about is going to kind of take care of itself. That's right. If we get close to the Lord, we're just going to kind of instinctively do what's right as a church and as also as individuals. So we need to be spiritual-minded folks. Now let's read what Paul said. He mentioned in Philippians 3 many advantages he had had before he was born again. Many of these advantages were personal attainments. And he's a genius. That God bless him with a genius gift, a genius. Everybody, even people who are not Christians, say Paul was one of the world's foremost geniuses. He's an amazing individual. He's incredible energy. He's a man of great drive, a man of incredible education. Just an amazing man. Well, he also was born well. Had all these advantages. He was born well. He was a Roman citizen. Even though he was a Jew, he dated with a Roman citizen, which that gave Paul great privileges. As you know, you've read some of the book of Acts about that. He was born a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee, which is a high, among the Jews, they really valued the Pharisees as a sect of the Pharisees. He's a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. He goes through all this catalog in Philippians 3 of the advantages he had had. Then he says, when I met Jesus Christ, by his sovereign grace, I gave it all up willingly. And now let me tell you what my goal is. And brethren, this ought to be our goal. And I was re-memorizing this. It's kind of like it's even fresh, like I never had seen it before. I said, Lord, thank you for letting that come to my heart so strongly. It kind of whet my appetite again. So let's read that now in Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those all the things I mentioned before. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Is there anything you need to count loss for Jesus Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that knowledge there, not talking about just an intellectual knowledge. Obviously, the intellect plays a part in it, but he means an experiential knowledge. Like you know certain individuals better than you know someone else. I just know that individual. You have an intimate fellowship with them. So Paul says, I count all things but loss the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Friends, they're a lot more valuable than you have experienced than I've experienced. I guarantee you that. And sometimes going through hard times deepens that. I don't think I'll embarrass Laura. Laura, you're walking closer to God than you've ever been in your life. Because she's faced death. We all face death, but she knows she's faced death. I can see her maturing. And her value system has even changed. She's always been a good Christian since I've known her, just about. She's been one of the, just the joys of being a good church member here. A lot of you people say the same thing about you. And it just gratifies my heart. One of the great blessings I've got to pastor folks like y'all that love the Lord. But you can see her values changing. And you know what? When we go through troubles and we age, then we just, you know the Lord better. Don't you? You know the Lord better, don't you, Lord? I know you do. You know the Lord better. He's more of a friend. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just some kind of abstraction. He's not in the third person. He is more or less a first person. I mean, second for you. You know, you. Not just he over here. It's you, Lord. And there's more of that available for all of us. And, you know, probably when we face death, it'll be the best we've ever had. You know that? That's right. He will be the one who will help us face death. We won't be able to believe how it's going to be. My daddy amazed me. He was a good man. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a real good man. I had a good daddy. God was good to me. And my daddy had a pretty tough life. He was had to go to work in the fifth grade because his daddy got hurt. And back in those days, they didn't have Social Security and stuff like that. So my daddy had to get a full-time job when he was in the fifth grade. Then he get to finish high school. He just self-educated. He's pretty smart. But he's self-educated mainly. So, and he had a tough time, really. Yeah, he did. Won't go into all the details. He had heart trouble. He had a heart attack. And I thought he had, you know, we got God bless him, live a while longer. He had a heart trouble. We'd always afraid that he would die on the road. He had to travel to make a living as a traveling salesman. But at the end of his life, when he got congestive heart failure and he died at 68 years old back in 1965, for the last month, all that he did was sit around. All he could do was sit around. He couldn't do anything. And he just kept talking and talking and talking. And by the way, he lost his precious wife. Only had her 19 and a half years. A love affair, a great love affair. Both of them were old when they got married. Dave was 43, mom was 33. They only had 19 and a half years together. And he lost her to cancer when she was 53 years old back in 1960. But all my dad could do, that part didn't seem to affect him much. He just talked about, he said, I can't believe here at the end of my life how good God been to me. That's all he did. Said, I'll talk about that. I just can't believe here now. I know I'm going to die pretty soon. I just can't believe how good. God just like nothing ever bad happened to me, he'd say. And a lot of bad stuff happened to my dad. But it's on the perspective of the thing that he's really right about that. And my friend, you're going to be in the same boat if you're one of God's precious children. So let's ask God, Lord, help me know you better. Help me just know you better, Lord. You know, just don't be afraid. We're afraid of life. You know, Brother Bradley preached a great sermon about that this morning, being afraid of life. We get so afraid of things. I'm afraid of people, afraid of circumstances, afraid of life. We just operate by fear. Most of us do more than we even realize. We should not be doing that. You know what it says in the Romans 8? You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the spirit of freedom. Now, he's my daddy. He's my father. I've got to behave myself and be a good boy, a good girl, but he's my dad. He loved me. Unconditional love. He died for me. He sent his son to die for me. He's going to take care of me. He knows my downstairs and my uprighting. He knows what a sinner I am. But he still loved me. He brought me to repentance. He made me sorry for my sins. He chastised me because he loved me. Isn't that wonderful? Can't we want to know him? Let's ask God, help me know you better. Lord, just surrender, folks, and trust God and just get to know him better. See, I tell you what you're doing. I know what I do sometimes without even realizing it. Sometimes you're holding him off at an arm's length distance. You're afraid to get too close to him. That's the devil talking to you. That's right. The devil talks to God's children that way. He wants to keep you away from that close relationship with the Lord. Listen. Can I say something that's just a little bit colloquial? And some of y'all won't like this, but I'm going to get the point across. Spill your guts to him. What does that mean? Just talk to him. Talk to him with your intimate fears. Tell him what a sinner you are, but how much you love him. And just get close to him. That's what Paul's talking about. And anything that keeps that from happening, get rid of it. If it's wasting time, if it's some hobby, just get rid of that. Drop that old stuff. That's fool's gold, what that stuff is. That's fool's gold. We got a lot of fool's gold we need to get rid of. Let's read the rest of this. Yea, that's verse 8 now of Philippians chapter 3. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He wasn't talking about getting saved initially. He means he was to win more and more of Christ. What are you talking about? This refuse. See, he wasn't complaining. Some people, when they think they have to give something up to serve God, it bugs them. But if that's what's happening to you, there's something deeper on inside. If I say, I've got to give this up, and some people think, Christianity is a tough old religion and it takes all of our fun away from us, there's something basically wrong with your heart. You need to talk to God about that. That's not the way Paul felt. He gave up. He became a man of poverty. He became a man who was persecuted. He became a man who lost everything, just about, you might think. His position on the Sanhedrin court, his position of respectability, became a jailbird on some occasion for the sake of Jesus Christ. But what do we find him doing? He's got this joy inside, those little joy bells ringing inside. And so he can even have a good beating in the Philippian jail and have his back hurting with those stripes and have his feet in the stocks. But what do we find him doing? He's singing praises and praying in the midnight. Everybody just shocked by that. You know why he could do that, Kevin? Not because he's a superman. He just knew Jesus Christ. He's a buddy of Jesus Christ. And that's available for all God's children. That's available for all God's children. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, he says. See, he already knew him. He already knew him well. He's an old man. He writes this. I want to know him even better. I've got a taste of that. I want more of that. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That's ought to be an individual goal for us. If it is, then we can meet our collective goals. All right, now, let's spend a little time. I won't get started good, but I'm going to get, I hope I can whet your appetite. I want to go and talk about the Church of Antioch a little bit, Assyrian Antioch. And I want to paint a picture for you. I hope this will help you. I've done a little historical research, and I just want to put this in a setting. So some of this won't be Bible yet. I'll get in the Bible either today or when I get on this later. But I want to talk to you about this a little bit. I want to have a word picture here, okay? If you've got a Bible map, you can even look at it right now if you want to. But Antioch is in Syria. There are two Antiochs in the New Testament. One of them is Pisidian Antioch. That's up in what we call Turkey today. One of these is Syrian Antioch. And what is Syria today? It's Syrian Antioch. And this is the one I want to talk about. And I'm going to give you a few details about it. I'll tell you where it's located, first of all. It's 300 miles north of Jerusalem. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And maybe you look at it on your Bible map if you've got a Bible map there. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It's 16 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, inland, 16 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Just a beautiful location, by the way, incredible location. Now, I'm going to tell you something before I get started. It's a kind of a wicked city. But you know what? That's good. It's not good as a wicked city. I don't mean that. But here's the fact. Somebody might say, well, why do you want to even be in Memphis for? It's what a place this is with this high crime rate and all the things going on. Well, we got a lot of negatives in Memphis, but you know what? I'm here because God put me here. That's why I'm here. And I want to be wherever God wants me. That's where I want to be. If I was in the prettiest place in the world, God wasn't there, didn't want me there, that would not be a good place to be. So wherever God puts me, and what encourages me is some of these ungodly places, God has some of his best churches. And so Antioch was a pretty ungodly place, like most places aren't pretty ungodly, but God had one of his best churches there. Anyway, let's go to look at this a little bit. I want you to get a word picture now, if you can. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It's 16 miles from the Mediterranean Sea inland. In fact, the seaport's called Seleucia. That's maybe on your map, too. That's the seaport, Seleucia. That is on the Mediterranean. It's on the Orontes River, a beautiful river, the Orontes River. It was kind of a commercial hub, really, because people could come in from the east, from what's now Persia or Iraq, that area, with their caravans. And that was kind of a crossing point there. So they had a very commercial place, very prosperous place, very educated place. They had a great library there. They had a lot of philosophers, stuff like that. It was founded in 300 B.C., and some of you good old history, so let me give you a little history. I like to teach history anyway. See, Alexander the Great had a great empire, as you know. He didn't live very long, by the way. Alexander didn't live long. He had a great empire. He was a military genius. He died in 323 at Babylon. He thought he was going to live a long time. He died. He was 33 years old at the height of his career. He got drunk and got a fever, and he died at Babylon. When Alexander died, he had just a bunch of real brilliant, ambitious generals who had to war it out among themselves. So I won't talk about all that, but it finally fell out. There are two main dynasties that developed out of that Alexandrian period. One of them was the Seleucid dynasty, and the other was the Ptolemaic dynasty. The Ptolemies were down in Egypt mainly. Their dynasty lasted a long time. The Seleucids were maybe over in Turkey and in Syria and places like that. That's pretty interesting history. But anyway, who started this city was Seleucus the First, Seleucus Nicator, they called him. He started the city in 300 B.C. He named it Antioch because his daddy was named Antioch. But he named about 16 cities Antioch. He loved his daddy a lot, I guess. So I guess you get it. I don't know if his daddy was dead or not, but he did that or not. But he named it Antioch. He's kind of a, and Seleucus, that was his name, so he named the seaport Seleucus. So he wasn't a very modest guy, I don't guess. But anyway, he was pretty able. Now, it had a suburb. Now, this is bad. It had a suburb named Daphne, D-A-P-H-N-E. And let me tell you about that Daphne a little bit. See, the world's like that today. The world is full of sinful pleasure. And what Daphne was really a place for sinful pleasure, but it was religious in nature. It's kind of where all the people resort for their sinful pleasure. And what it was, is a temple area. And they had a temple to Apollos there. And it's 5 miles from there to Daphne. Well, guess what they had planted for 5 miles? Rose bushes for 5 miles. They wanted to perfume the air. I mean, those people knew how to do it. They knew how to get with the sensual pleasure stuff. Now, they had rose bushes, and they made perfume out of that rose and stuff like that. But, I mean, this place was something. It had fountains. It had gardens. It had groves. It was something else. But what happened then, there was all kind of immorality, because that's how they worship their God, by being immoral. Just a sinful pleasure place. In fact, it's so bad, the Romans even ran them down. Can you believe this? As ungodly as the Romans were, Juvenal, who's the satirist, some of you that know the classics have read, I don't know if Sister Linda knows who Juvenal was, he even would make fun of the Daphnic morals and say, this is a cesspool. You're infecting the imperial city with the cesspool stuff that's coming out of the devil. That's how bad the place was. Can you imagine God putting a church in a place like that? But he did do that. It was a cosmopolitan city. Now, Memphis is kind of cosmopolitan. It had four ethnic groups mainly. They had the Romans, they had the Syrians, they had the Greeks, then they had the large Jewish colony there in Alexandria, I mean in Antioch. And I didn't realize this because I studied this city before, but in my recent studies, I didn't realize how really important the city was. Now, I hope you're getting something out of this. I got a lot out of this because it really makes the Bible come alive when I come to talk about Antioch in just a bit at this place. It's more than just a word to me now. It had a population between 200 and 5,000. That's a lot of people back in those days. Between 200 and 500,000 people in the population time the Apostle Paul was there. So it's a big old place. So that's the city of Antioch, Syrian Antioch. And by the way, as I meant to say, is a number three city in the Roman Empire. I didn't realize that. Number one is Rome. Number two is Alexandria, Egypt. Number three is Antioch. A very important place. Now, friends, that's the work God chose to really begin the work among the Gentiles, because really Antioch is the mother church of most of the Gentile churches. It's incredible how God used that church. Let's now go to the Bible and look at Antioch a little bit. That's just a few facts about Antioch. I hope it maybe means something to you. Maybe you don't like the social geography like that, but I do. I like to kind of get a word picture, and then I can kind of get into the Bible. Let's look, first of all, and see what happened. I'm in the book of Acts now, and I'm going to pick my places, because I can't read the whole book of Acts. But I'm going to I'll go some degree this morning. Quit at a reasonable time and take it up later. First of all, down in the book of Acts, let's go to chapter 8 and see what happened there. Stephen was persecuted. Isn't it amazing how God can work something out of something that's bad? I want you to remember that now, because you may in your life face some bad things. I don't know. Hope you won't, but you may. Lots of places Christianity is being persecuted in the world today. We're so insulated we don't realize that. There's always just a sort of Damocles hanging over India. We never know when we won't be able to go again. Bad things happen in India sometimes. I got a World Magazine article now about even in Russia, and I hope it won't affect the brethren over there, but it could very well be. Putin's really cracking down on Christians. So if y'all go to World Magazine, y'all look that article up. Kind of frightened me a little bit. He's making them go through all kind of jump through hoops and do all kind of red tape, and it just looks like it's ominous kind of course. Right now they're able to operate, but it looks kind of ominous. Well, I don't know what may happen to you someday. Some of you are very young. I don't really know. But I want you to know one thing. God's on the throne, and some things look bad, and they are bad in themselves, but God can bring good out of them. You know that? You need to realize that. If you don't, you'll go into despair. God can bring good something. I'm not saying they're good things, but God can bring something good out of it if he wants to. Well, what happened now about Stephen getting persecuted? Why is that good? I thought, Lord, you made a mistake there. Of course, I don't mean that, but, you know, just thinking out loud a little bit. Lord, what is the mistake you made right there? What a team. If I was going to pick me a gospel team out, Lord, I'll tell you who I'd get. I'd get Paul, but I'd get Stephen also. Wouldn't that be a powerful team? Man, this was a preaching machine, if you'll let me say that. He could preach. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's on fire for God. And old Paul was on fire for God. What a team. What a team. But, my friend, you don't know how God can best use you, and neither do I. That's in God's hands. And God said, I'm going to tell you, I've got all the wisdom, Zach. You better keep your mouth shut. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I can get more glory out of Stidham's martyrdom than I could if he lived to be 100 years old. And that may be from some of your lives. It may be short. I hope not. But some of your life may be short. God may want it to be short. Let's say, Lord, short or long, I want it to be used by you. That's what we ought to say. Isn't that right? If I get to be an old fellow, help me to be a good old fellow. If I die in the prime of my life, help me to die such a death that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. Isn't that wonderful to put things in God's hand like that? See, I kind of want to live longer. Now, I didn't used to say that, but I kind of got a few things I like to do. But if I don't, so what? God knows what's best. He knows how best I can glorify him. I might live to be an older fellow and make bad mistakes, and I don't want to do that. I'd rather die before I did that, see? But God knows what's best. Anyway, though, what, God, could you get out of this now? What good can you get out of Stephen dying like that? And the Christians getting persecuted. Well, let's look and see. See, God wanted the gospel of Christ spread. He said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told them he was going to do that, by the way. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He said that. God told him that in chapter 1, verse 8. That's the key verse of Acts 1:8. But they weren't doing it. I don't blame them a bit. If you were a member of a church like Jerusalem, would you want to leave there? And I wouldn't want to leave. Wouldn't that be great? Well, man, on Sunday morning, you hear one apostle preach. On Sunday night, another apostle preach. And on Wednesday night, one teaches a Bible study. My. No kidding. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? The apostles were there. Well, what a place. Spirit-filled deacons. Man, what a church. You know, we baptize somebody every now and then. They're baptizing people every day. One time, 3,000. Daily, they're having more fun than you can imagine. I wouldn't want to leave, would you? Zach, why don't you go start? I'm having too much fun staying here. But my brother, God knew how to use something bad to get the gospel spread. Let's look now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, at Stephen's death. And at that time, there's a great persecution. That word great caught my attention. It must have been pretty severe. Against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Somehow the apostles got to stay there. I don't know how all that worked, but a bunch of them got scattered. Now, what do you think they did when they got scattered? Probably some of them thought that's the end of the world. I don't know. But let me tell you this. They love the Lord. And my brethren, I believe you love the Lord. You're the same kind of people they were. You got the same kind of sins that they had. You got the same opportunities that they had. So when we read about these people, they're not supermen and superwomen. There's no such thing as supermen and superwomen. Only Jesus Christ, the only superman that ever had been. That's right. Even Paul wasn't a superman, really. But you know what they did? They did what I hope you'd do. You listen to me. I hope you'll do it. I hope it's in your soul this much. I hope, brethren, if something might happen to you, wherever they went, you know what they took with them? They took the gospel with them. That's what they took with them. What do you think you'd do if something happened and you're separated from your friends? What do you think you'd do? I hope you take the gospel with you, but I hope you do. I hope that's what Greg Shepherd would do, the members here. I hope you'd love the gospel. You say, look, I've got to get a job. I know that. I've got to find a place to live. I know that. But I'll tell you what's the first thing in my life is the gospel of Christ. That's in your life also. That's not just for preachers. Not just for preachers. It's for every child of God. Do you know that? That's the truth. If that's not your goal, there's something wrong, biblically wrong, with what you're thinking about. You need to think about that. I've got Bible. You know I've got all kind of Bible on that. My friend, listen, let me tell you. God says we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the material things in the context there will be added to us. That means in the job, not the most important thing. Jobs are important. I know they're real important. Well, thank God for jobs. He gives us the power to get wealth. If that's what you're basing your life on, number one, you're wrong. You're wrong, because the Bible says you're wrong. I know that's not what the world thinks today. I know that. But that's what the Bible says, though. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what they did. Now, you know what amazed me about this? The world was pretty hostile at that time to Christianity. It's not in the United States right now. It is a little bit, but not real bad. But you know what amazed me about India? I want you to start praying about this India trip. I'm supposed to go to India the 19th of February. Timothy and I are, some others. But what amazes me is, I'm astounded every time I talk to Brother Gunnum. It's not Brother Gunnum. It can't be Brother Gunnum. It's got to be God. Because they live in a culture that truly is hostile, some degrees worse than others. Everywhere there's some hostility. But I can't believe the doors are opening up. Every time I talk to him, he's excited about something. I don't know how they do it. It's because God's doing it. He told me this. He said, you know, Brother Zach, This time we must go to Cuddalore. It's on the coast, 6 miles, six hour drive from where he lives. And, you know, he said, I didn't even want to go, Brother Zach. They called and they asked me to come down and preach at Cuddalore. He said, I was so busy, I put it off. I didn't expect very much. He said, Nelson and I went down there. We stayed 2 days, preached for two whole days on the doctrine of grace. He said, 17 people were baptized. He said, there's an 80-member church, independent church, wants to become Trinity Baptist down there because they come to the doctrine of grace. And then up at the guy named Nixon in Vellore, a big city, he wants to get baptized. And up in Andhra Pradesh, where we'd probably be going this time, which is north of Tamil Nadu, there are many people up there that they are interested in the doctrine of grace. What's the explanation? It's got to be God. Don't you think it's got to be God? Wouldn't you think it's got to be God? I don't have any explanation except that. Who opens up hearts? Who wants people? I don't have people asking me, God, does that come to so-and-so and preach? I don't have that happening right now. Maybe I'm not close to God enough. I don't know. Maybe our culture is gospel hardened. But I tell you what, I don't have an invitation like that very much. But you know, God could even do it here, could he? God could give people a hunger. Listen, my friend, Paul didn't even start churches on his own. Nobody does. Only God does that. When Paul went down to Philippi, who opened up Lydia's heart? She might listen to what God said. God opened her heart up. When Peter was having a fasting, Brother Fred, the Holy Ghost was the one who moved some people to come from Cornelius' house, say, come preach to us. He got that invitation. God opened up those doors. And you know, God can do it again today. He is doing it some places. He can do it here also. That's not our only goal. We've got to be close to each other. The gospel, evangelism is very important, but living for God together in a family of God is important also. That's very important. We must do that first. Then these other things sometimes just they happen when God... But the people here, to get back to my point, the people here, I'm fixing to prove it to you in a minute, everywhere they went, in this hostile Roman Empire, and brethren, as you well know, we live in an increasingly hostile society. I'm not paranoid. I'm not looking for somebody to persecute me right now, but I know what I read in the papers. I know the only religion that's fair game in our country today is Christianity. Could you ever thought you lived to see the day? And I don't even celebrate Christmas as Christmas, but can you? But I never thought I'd see the day that take this things like that that have to do with Christ out of the workplace. It won't even say Merry Christmas. It's got to be a holiday season. I didn't think I lived to see the day when they won't even call it B.C. anymore. Before Christ, they'll call it before the Common Era. What's the Common Era anyway? I don't know what a Common Era is. But they want to take all that stuff out, stuff that's been around for 2,000 years. So I don't know what we face. I'm not really worried about that right now. I am saying this, however, if we do have some problems, it'll be no worse than these people had right here. No worse. They face hostility. But they had it in their heart, in their soul, in their mind, in the warp and woof of their whole being, that when they went somewhere, they couldn't help it. I don't know how they did it, but they spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Let me read a little bit more now. I'm going to quit in a minute. Let's go to the chapter, let's see here. Let's go to 11:19. Let's go to 11:19. I'll just go to two or three places and get you started, and we'll do some more tonight on this. Now, that's the last we hear that people scattered until we get to 11:19. That's 8:1. I went to an Acts 8:1. Now comes 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is Phoenicia, and Cyprus, which is that island in the Mediterranean Sea, and Antioch, which is the city I'm talking about, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So they're preaching it to Jews only at this point. Now, that's not going to last very long, as we'll see in the next verse, but they preached to the Jews. Now, why did they do that? Here's why they did that. God is an all-wise God. And God has history in his hand. And now, when the Jews were scattered many different times in their lives because of persecution, they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, which that's bad in a way. If they got scattered, they misbehaved, and God dealt with them. But God could even brought something good out of that. Because here's what they did. Everywhere the Jews went, if they had enough men, 10 men, they started a synagogue. That word means gathering together. It's a Greek word. It means synagogue. Well, and it was a Greek word. Take my word for it. It's Greek to me, too. But they just had the synagogue, a gathering place for Jews. And then, you know what they did? They maintained the monotheistic worship of the Jews, the one God. They got cured of that polytheism in the Babylonian captivity. They never were polytheistic again. They had other problems, but not polytheism. So they worshiped the one God, see? That's a pretty good start. Then they also had the Old Testament, God's Old Testament. So what happened was, and they had a custom, by the way. This is a good custom God had let them develop. They had the reading of the law and the prophets. But then, if they had visitors there that were Jewish men, they say, do you have a word of exhortation for us? Man, I'd like to say, I'm sick them to a dog. Can you imagine Paul sitting there? And he's waiting for the law to get read. When the prophet got read, said, Paul, do you have something to say? He said, I just have to have a few things to say. And I'll pull out my manuscript and teach you about Jesus Christ. This Messiah you're looking for. This is in Isaiah 53. This Messiah that you read about. That's the shepherd of Israel. That a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and rose from the dead. And he's the Messiah you've been looking for. And my brethren, when God touched the hearts of those people by his regenerating grace, they receive that message, and that's how church got started. That's why he preached to the Jews first. It's a perfect preaching station for men to begin. If we hadn't had some foothold in India, we could never have gone. If God had not used Brother Gunnar earlier than us by far to get some situations where we could have a place to go, we'd have no place to go and preach at all. So God had to open up the door. He's working the same way today. He's always worked, precious friends. We just need to open up our eyes and see he's doing that. Anyway. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now they're starting to talk to the Gentiles also. They're spreading out a little bit. They talk to the Jews. Now they're preaching to Gentiles also. Preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what they're preaching to these Gentiles and these Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's this city of Antioch that I've talked about now. This pleasurable city, this cosmopolitan city. This city 300 miles north of Jerusalem. This city on the Orontes River. This beautifully situated place. They go there to make a living, no doubt. But when they go, they also preach. They gather together somehow or another, find fellow believers. And then let's read just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I won't read a whole lot more today. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now that's the whole key, isn't it? That's the whole key. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That must have been very exciting. Isn't that something? The hand of the Lord was with them. So a great number believed. Now think about that. They believed even though to receive the gospel was not a popular thing to do. Was it? Not at all. You set yourself up as a peculiar person. You set yourself up for persecution. But they believed anyway, Brother Casey, called God Almighty working in their heart. Now this is good. I got to read just a little bit more. I'll quit now. We started a little bit late. I promise you started late today. So I'll give me about 5 more minutes at least. Then we'll quit. And I don't get to put too much on you. I want you to think about what you're talking about. And I got more later. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, brethren, let me teach you a little church truth here right now. I've written an article on this. You well know it. The identity of the New Testament church. They're not a freelance church of the New Testament. They're not a church of the New Testament that just came out by spontaneous combustion. The church and the New Testament had a connection with one another. Here's one of the illustrations of that. First of all, what the connection is, these people had been members of the church at Jerusalem to begin with. And now the church at Jerusalem, my friend, hears about this. They want to have something to do with them. Good old church truth is right here. This is crown full of what I call church truth, this scripture is. They're not just out here isolated. First of all, they're members of the church at Jerusalem to begin with. They're just scattered. But then, friends, let's keep reading further. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were, you remember, still there. They sent forth Barnabas. He's going forth to Antioch. And I'm so glad they sent Barnabas. You know, it's important for us to have a good attitude and be close to God. Because if we don't have a good attitude and not close to God, we won't be very useful. We won't be very, very useful. So Barnabas was a good man. Because, you know, there's some new things happening here. It's a time of caution, but also a time of having an open mind. It was really kind of hard to have the balance. Barnabas had the balance. He had the balance. So we read about other men who were in Jerusalem. They were Judaizers. They were Christians, but they were Judaizers. They would never accept this work right here. In fact, they caused trouble in the church later on. We'll read about that a little bit later. The 15th chapter of Acts, they had a council to even talk to these people who were trying to bring the Christian under bondage and saying, you know, you can't be saved if you don't get circumcised, keep the law of Moses. They were Christian men who had their head on wrong. And if they sent, well, these guys down here to this place where they're preaching the Greeks, it would come to a fast end. But see, God knew what he was doing. All right. They sent Barnabas. You remember who Barnabas was. He's a good man, by the way. Let's take a minute for Barnabas. He's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. The first thing we hear about Barnabas, it's always good, the first thing you know about a man. The first thing we hear about, what do you think it is? Remember Bible readers? How long has it been since you read Acts? The first thing we know about him is he's a generous-hearted man. He's a generous-hearted man. That's the first thing you hear about him. Isn't it good God you people who have generous hearts usually? He has some property. He sold it. that at the apostles' feet. Now, that's not in the Bible for just accident. God put that out on purpose. So what kind of man we're dealing with right here. We're a generous-hearted man. Now, what else do we know about Barnabas? He's a self-effacing man. He doesn't want to be a prima donna. He doesn't want to have all the glory for himself. So he's the man that took the apostle Paul, introduced him to the disciples, the apostles, because they were afraid of the apostle Paul. You would have been also. He's the man who had been persecuting the church. And so he gets, but God called him to be born again on the road to Damascus. But the apostle is still afraid of him. But Barnabas is a man of great reputation. Brethren, if you have a good reputation, use it for the sake of God. Now, Sonny Powell says something, and he's right about this. So you listen to what he said. He said, don't use a reputation you haven't got. And you young preachers need to remember that. You've got to have a reputation first. You can't use it. So that's why we all live right. You know that. You need to live in such a way, friend, that people have confidence in you. That when you say something, your word will carry weight. And that's the kind of man that Barnabas had been. A godly man who God used in a wonderful way. So when Barnabas says, look, I vouch for this guy that worked. Isn't that great? That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. It worked. They said, well, Barnabas, if he's a friend of your buddy, he's a friend of mine, because I know you. You're a man of integrity. That's how we need to live, so we'll have that kind of influence. Anyway, I'm almost through now. Who when he came, this is a great verse. I love this verse. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 23. Who when he came has seen the grace of God. Isn't that great? Do you think you and I have the capacity to realize if the grace of God is even being at a place, being manifested? I hope we do. We need to have spiritual discernment. We may not always understand everything that's going on, but we need to have a sensitive heart for God. That doesn't negate the Word now. I'm not saying it goes against the Word. I'm not talking about subjective religion by itself, but religion does have a subjective element, though. And Barbara says, you know, this is kind of unusual. The gospel now is being preached to Gentiles as well as Jews, but I see the grace of God. I see the grace of God. And he was glad. Thank God he was glad. May we never be jealous. I really appreciate something a normal man said one time. He came to Grace Chapel, and I hope I can be this way. You know, sometimes we think we've got it all together as individuals. That's kind of, we all kind of self-centered. We think we're living in the center of the universe, but we don't. But anyway, normal came. He said, I heard a lot of good things about Grace Chapel. He said, I want to come and learn whatever I can. He said, I always want to learn from anybody what I can learn is good. Brethren, maybe we always have that attitude ourselves. Never think we've all got it together, but, and nobody else has got it. Let's realize we can always learn from others. And Barnabas, he came there. He was glad. And then look what he told them to do. This is good. And exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they were cleaving to the Lord. Isn't that great? Maybe not a lot of technical advice yet. He said, look, hold on to God. Hold on to God with everything you got. That's what he told them. With the purpose of heart, they cleaved to the Lord. Now, you know why he did that? God's word tells us why he did that. The next verse says, for he is a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. We need to be good people. Relatively speaking, we're living for God, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And much people were added to the Lord. Isn't that great? God added many people to the church there. Now, I'm going to read one more verse. Because, let me say this. I was going to go back, and I didn't go here. But anyway, in 9:30 of Acts. Don't turn back there right now. I'll just tell you what's going on. When the Apostle Paul had his Damascus Road experience, and he began to preach and began to be persecuted immediately, he finally, in 9:30, went back to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus, if you look on your map, it's north, not too far from Antioch. It's on the very southern coast of Turkey. You've got to turn the corner up there on the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Antioch right here. And you turn the corner right there. See it? The scale may not be too good. Let me do it again. You go up your coast now. There's Antioch right there, all right? Let's turn the corner. Right there is Tarsus, all right? So Paul goes back to Tarsus. That's his hometown. We don't hear any more about him for a while. What's he doing? I don't know what he's doing. I know he loves the Lord. I guess he studied his Bible. I guess he's praying. I don't know. He may have thought, God, you never use me again. I don't know what he thought. But my friend, let me say that there may be periods of your life when you may not think God is using you. You may be in the preparatory stage. So just go ahead and just do the best you can. Do what you ought to do, what's right. Always serve God. Always study the Bible. Always pray. Always try to grow. Don't worry about your position God's going to use you in. Just be available to God. Paul, self-effacingly, he goes back to Tarsus. But you know what? Barnabas, my friend, how I love this spirit. Makes you want to just say it out loud, doesn't it? I get highly enthused. I tell you, this is wonderful to read the Word of God here. You know what I think happened to Brother Keeper? Barnabas knew he was in over his head. May God give us enough sense to realize that. It don't take much for me to get over my head, buddy, with my limited abilities. Some people don't even know when they're over their head. Civil War. Burnside. Of course, the southern ones, since I'm an old southerner, I'm kind of glad they won. But Burnside, he called him to get slaughtered there. Things got slaughtered. He's incompetent. It'd been a lot better if he said, "Brother, I'm not much of a general. I think I'll just go ahead and let me just fight and let somebody else take it." He'd have been a lot better off. But Barber's know his limitations. So instead, he wanted to be a prima donna. He said, "I got to have some help. I know where to get it, too. I know where to get it." Look, we'll close with this one. Look down in verse 25. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul." He knew where Saul was. "I'm cutting up to Tarsus. I'm taking a little side trip up here and get him." "When he had found him," so he had to hunt him, didn't he? "He brought him into Antioch, and he came to pass the whole year to assemble themselves with the church and taught much people." And my, what a good way to close a sermon. What a good way to close a sermon. "And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." That's a good place to quit, isn't it? Isn't that great? Then we'll find out more about them later on. Here we got another setting. This exciting business going on. The Lord's added his hand with them. Many people are added. And so then the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas down there. He sees the work of God. He sees the grace. He's glad. He's worked them with purpose of heart since he cleaved the Lord. Then he goes to Tarsus and gets Paul. And Paul comes in there. And my, can you imagine what fun they had? They got a long time. Here's Barnabas, a good Bible teacher. Paul, probably the best Bible teacher there is, except Jesus Christ. They're studying God's Word. Studying and studying and studying God's Word. And my brethren, they're getting ready for something. I tell you what they're getting ready for. God Almighty, as they do a period of fasting and prayer, is going to use the church to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gentile world, the Roman world. Isn't that amazing? And you can look back in retrospect and see this from a historical perspective. They didn't know what they were doing. They just knew they were trying to serve God. You know, you and I are, we're pawns on God. And I don't mean that like a robot. Now, don't get me wrong with what I'm saying down the picture here. Because we have responsibility. We've got to think. But in a sense, though, it's almost like we're pawns on God's chessboard. What I mean by that is, we ought to be humble enough to say, "God, if you can use me even in some small way, I'm honored by that. And God, I want you to use me." And brethren, as a pastor of Grace Chapel, I'm ambitious for Grace Chapel. That word ambition may not be the right word. I don't know what the word is not. I want God to use this church. Because you know why? That his name may be honored and glorified. Not that we get one bit of glory. We don't deserve any glory. Not one bit of glory. We have nothing except what's been given to us. We haven't even used what we've got like we should. I've not used my personal gift like I should have. You young people need to get on the ball. I tell you, from a 65-year-old man, I've wasted a lot of my time, a lot of my opportunities, a lot of my talents. And I know that. You do better. You listen to what I'm telling you. You put God first in your life. You prepare yourself to serve God. You don't get in any kind of entangling alliance where you can't serve God right. Don't get in a kind of marriage where you can't serve God right. Don't get a kind of job where you can't serve God right. Don't get bogged down in anything where you can't serve God right. We need, my friend, to recognize. We need to have vision. These people were like you are. They had jobs like we have. They had families like we have. They had houses like we have. But their number one thing in the, and that's most of you are at Grace Chapel that way, and I thank God for it. I mean, you are that way. I'm not just trying to butter you up. Most of you, my friend, the number one thing for you is serving God in His church. And I thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. That's how it ought to be. I've got to quit now for a while, but I want to start back again, maybe even tonight. May I hope to God, my friend, that I've salted the oaks. That God saw through those. That the appetite's been whetted. So that's my vision that God's given me, I believe, for Grace Chapel. Whether I'm living or dead, brethren, I hope to God that as long as the Lord lives, and I mean the Lord, the church lives, the long time stands, that God Almighty, my friend, will have a candlestick. Using this place right here is what I hope. He may not do it, but I hope he does. It'd be my prayer. All right, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll sing a song.